Revelation 21, if you want to turn there, let me just introduce it. I want to read a letter that Dr. Harry Rimmer, an amazingly brilliant Christian scientist from a generation ago, wrote in 1953. And this is what he wrote 1 week before he died. He was listening to the great radio Bible teacher, Dr. Charles Fuller, who had announced on the radio that he was starting a series on heaven, just as we are doing. And as we read his letter, listen and carefully ask yourself if your confidence is as firm as his. If not, I would urge you to make preparation for heaven before it's too late. This was his letter. Next Sunday, you are to talk about heaven. I am interested in that land because I've held a clear title deed to a bit of property there for more than 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I am not holding this property for speculation, since the title deed is not transferable and it is not a vacant lot. For more than a half a century, I have been sending materials out of which the great architect and the builder of the universe has been building a home for me, a home which will never have any need to be remodeled nor repaired, because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, for it rests upon the rock of ages. Fire will never destroy it. Floods could never wash it away. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed on its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands. It's now almost completed, almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternally without fear of being ejected. There is a deep valley of shadows between this place where I live in California and to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this dark valley of shadows. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through that same valley long ago and drove away all of its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. I hold his promise in printed form that he will never forsake me nor leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. After writing those words, he succumbed, and Dr. Harry Rimmer, a week later, was in that land he longed for. Well, Revelation 21, we find Jesus taking his bride home, home to a world that is perfect. It is just as God wants it to be. What will heaven be like? Certainly not sitting on clouds with harps. Here is the guided tour God has laid down in his word. Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's bow together. O Lord God, our Father, Creator, the Builder of that home you are preparing for us. We love you. Thank you that you are going to make all things new, that we need not despair, that we get old, that our world decays, that we find nothing enduring here, because our pilgrimage is heading us to the celestial city, to a building not made with hands, to a place that has foundations which shall never be moved, where you are the builder and the maker. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for purchasing our place of abode forever with your own blood. And I pray that we will just enjoy the wonders of heaven, the mansions of Jesus, to which we are headed and to which we long to be. Even so, come quickly, we pray, Lord Jesus. And as we wait, may we not be ashamed before you when you come. Open our hearts to behold wonderful things. And especially, I pray that your knock upon heart's door will be responded to, and that your Spirit will quicken those who still sit in the darkness, that the light of the glorious gospel will dawn upon their hearts. And if there be any here this morning who have never been justified, how I pray that your Spirit will be powerfully regenerating them as they respond to the gospel. We'll thank you for what great things you do in our lives today as we bow before you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Looking at Revelation 21, in your notes there are three points that we're looking at. Heaven is made of new materials. We're going to examine that briefly. Secondly, heaven includes a new Jerusalem, which is a wonder in itself. And finally, heaven will be inhabited by new people. And it's a glorious thought to think that God is going to make us and everything new. But the heavens and the earth are made of new materials. If you remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10-13, it speaks of the fact that God is going to affect the universe right down to the atomic level. As you know, there is a dissonance now in the very core of every atom. There is a atomic flux, they call it. There's just a dissonance. It's kind of like the whole universe, as Paul said, is groaning. It's waiting for the redemption. And Satan, his evil and his rebellion, has infected the entire universe. Therefore, Peter said, and I want to read to you what he said, 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." That is not the rapture. The rapture does not come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night is a negative connotation. The coming of Christ to take his own to be with him is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. But the day of the Lord speaks of the coming in glory and the judgment at the second coming of Christ. That's called the day of the Lord. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which," and by the way, Peter lumps together all the prophetic events. Peter truncates the whole thing into day of the Lord and the ending of the day of the Lord, which he says, "The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements," that's the atomic level, "will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, I like this. This is the purpose of prophecy. Verse 11 of 1 Peter 3. "Therefore, since everything is going to be dissolved, what kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And then he answers it. "We should be looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise," verse 13, "look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell." That's what we're seeing. Look at verse 1. It says, "I saw the new heavens and the new earth." What Peter was anticipating, what Peter longed for, what all of the Old Testament prophets longed for, we finally get to see the description of them in this verse. Well, the heavens will be new, the earth will be new. It was not a failure. Rather, God will correct and triumph his initial creation. He allowed man to go into sin, and mankind he redeemed. And the place where God intersected with time and won the victory and paid the price will be redeemed and made brand new. I like what it says in verse 1. It says there'll be no more sea. To the ancients, the seas were dangerous. They were unpredictable, and they were a cause for separation. And he says that will be no more. Also in verse 2, if you want to note there, heaven is including a new Jerusalem. It says there that I saw the holy city, that's Jerusalem, new, coming down out of heaven from God. And this is the idea of the honeymoon, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the concept, and I kind of see it, it's like a John Wayne movie, you know, where he gets all the bad guys and takes his wife up to the top of the hill and shows her the ranch. And she goes, oh, John, what's that? And, you know, he, I don't know if you watch those old movies. Those are more my genre than this modern stuff, you know. And he points out the ranch. And that's what I see here. It's like we are the bride on the honeymoon, and our glorious husband, who has paid such a price for us, takes us and kind of shows us the lay of the land. And the one crucified in Old Jerusalem is now crowned, because the message of the gospel is that the Lamb is the foundation. Now, I want to show you, if you keep a finger here, turn back to Ephesians 2:20 with me. Ephesians, a little epistle. You go by the Gospels and Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this is talking about the church. Now listen to this: Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the foundation of the New Jerusalem, where Jesus in Old Jerusalem was crucified, is that the very foundation of New Jerusalem is the Lamb, the one slain in our place. If you want to keep turning to the right, go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me just briefly as you're headed back to Revelation. Hebrews 11 goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. There we go, chapter 11. And I'm going to read starting in verse 10, because heaven, this New Jerusalem, is founded on the message of the Lamb and his sacrifice. But secondly, it's the city that everyone's been waiting for, all saints of all times. Look at Hebrews 11, 10. It says this about Abraham. It says, for he waited for the city. The city, this is the celestial city, God's city, the New Jerusalem, the city of the Lamb, which has foundations. Hebrews 11, 10. Whose builder and maker is God? I mean, 2166 B.C., almost 22 centuries before Christ's birth, Abraham was looking for this city, and he knew what it was. God had revealed to him it was a city that God was making, and that it had foundations, that it would never be moved. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. These all, the heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You see how they lived their lives. They were always a long way off. I like the way Isaiah said it. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty in a land that is far off. That's what they were seeing. They saw the land that was far off. They were assured of them. That's the promises. They embraced them. Those are the promises of God. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's kind of a rare thing nowadays. I don't know if you realize this, but throughout all history, life has been hard, and living the life in Christ has been harder. And this world has not been very hospitable to God's saints. If you know anything about Hebrews 11, it says that they were hounded and chased and pillaged and plundered and sawed asunder and all these terrible things. But did you know in the last 50 years, the world's gotten pretty comfortable? I mean, we've just about banished war, except off in those distant places we can watch it on television. And we've kind of raised the standard of living so much that it's very comfortable here. And I have noticed, I collect hymn books. I have about 100 hymn books. And I've noticed that the hymn books from, I was born just 20 years after the Depression. It was close enough everybody remembered it. And so we used to sing about heaven all the time. But even the hymn books have increasingly fewer hymns about heaven. It's more about here, about, you know, how happy I am and how good life is and Jesus is good, because we're not longing for heaven. And it says right here, look back at verse 13, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Did you know we get more done for Christ when we realize we're strangers and pilgrims than when we act like we're going to live here forever? Most people, you know, they don't sing "This world is not my home." They say, this world is my home and I really like it. And as someone wrote a few years ago, heaven can wait. You know what I mean? It's so good here. Well, that's not God's way. He wants us to be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Look at verse 14. For they who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Here it is. For he has prepared a city for them. Back to Revelation 21. It's a city built on the foundation of the Lamb. It's a city that all the saints of all time have looked forward to. Revelation 21, 27 says it's holy. John 14 says it's a prepared city. It's a gorgeous city. But heaven is a new Jerusalem. Then verse 3 of chapter 21, heaven is not only made of new materials, verse 1 says, it has this new heavenly city, Jerusalem, verse 2 says. But starting in verse 3, it says heaven is inhabited by a totally new people. And at last, John 17 is fulfilled. Do you remember John 17? Jesus prayed this last high priestly prayer, not only for the disciples, but for those who would believe in the future, that they all may be one. The church has never all been one and together. And all the saints and the redeemed of all time have never been all one until this point in Revelation 21, because some in the Old Testament were waiting in Abraham's bosom, and then Jesus took those to be with him, but they've been waiting for all the redeemed to get together. And there are still people that are yet to be redeemed. And so all of them are going to be united here. And John 17 will be fulfilled as we are all one. From Eden's first redeemed to the last of every kindred and nation and tribe, the former murderers, the former addicts, the former proud, all repentant sinners transformed by God's grace will be together in this place. What's it going to be like? Well, let me share with you several points. Number one, what will not be in heaven? Verse 1, no oceans. Verse 4, no tears. Verse 4, also no death, no crying, no pain. Verse 22 of chapter 21, there are no buildings for worship. There are no temples or church buildings. There will be, verse 23, no sun, no moon, no night. It says in verse 27, no sin, no unbelievers, no evil. Verse 2 of chapter 22, no sickness. Verse 3, there will be no curse, and there will be no time as we know it. Now, there seem to be allusions to time because it said there will be months and healing for the nations and all that. But there will be no more yesterday, tomorrow, early or late. It's just going to be kind of blended into the time of God. Now, what's interesting is what will be in heaven. If you look, I have to summarize all these because the whole 21 through 22 is all about heaven. But there will be visible face-to-face fellowship with Christ. And I think that's the greatest. It says in Revelation, look at 22:4, they shall see his face. I love that. That's what we all long for. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. There's something we are waiting for, the completion of all that God has when we see him face to face. It says we will have full and complete knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, then we will have the completion of our knowledge. We will finally understand everything. Look at verse 6 of chapter 21. It says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The one that begins, finishes. He says, I am the initiator. I am the satisfier. And what I see there is there's going to be abundance, freely provided without charge, no restrictions, no restraint. We have all that God has promised us, not limited by our frailties, not limited by our flesh, not limited by our sometimes inability to fully obey God. We have the completion of all that God wanted us to have. Verse 3 of chapter 22 says, there shall be no more curse. Now that's amazing, but that's not the highlight. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And look at this. And his servants shall serve him. What I see there is finally we can do what we've always wanted to do. With no fetters, with no restraint, we can totally serve God the way we long to. I talked to someone yesterday. They said, oh, I wish I could serve the Lord more. But my limitations. I say, you know what? God loves your service, all that you give to him now, because he is preparing you through your present sufferings for an exceeding and eternal total capacity to serve him. And that's what 22:3 says. Back to 21:10, we're also going to see in heaven a celestial city. It's a place of unbelievable, shining, brilliant beauty. And we'll also be involved in the completion of our worship. Fabulous worship. Endless worship. In fact, our service will be worship. Well, how long are we going to be in heaven? Forever. It says in verse 5 of chapter 22 that there'll be no night, no lamp, no light, because the Lord God gives light. The end of verse 5 of chapter 22, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven lasts forever. Well, in this passage, we see the husbandly love of Jesus as he unveils paradise for his bride. And kind of, as I mentioned, like John Wayne taking his bride home, as he sits atop the hill and sees it in the distance, and he stands on the hill with the rising sun and says, "Here it is, darling." The Lord takes us and says, "My darling bride, here is what I've prepared for you." The hymn writers put it this way: "There grows the red rose of Sharon, the lily bright and fair, but there's no flower sweeter in all that land up there than the blessed Lamb of glory, the Savior. He'll be there, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." Today, there's a fair land of our pilgrimage, a city that has foundation, a city whose builder and maker is God, a city whose wonders we shall behold. And as we behold it, we see him who made it our home to be. The Lamb in all of Emmanuel's land is the glory. I'd like to focus your hearts on the best part of heaven. I think if we look at the heart of John and look at what he wrote in 21 and 22, we will see that this beloved apostle was most filled with hope and joy at seeing Jesus. You know, I can't wait to see pearls, gates, and chrysoprases, and chalcedony, and all those other foundations. But, you know, that's not really what I'm looking forward to, and I'm sure you too. We're looking forward to Christ. The subject of heaven is often spoken of as a sweet by and by, harps, clouds, angel wings, and seemingly ethereal world of misty spirit forms. But in reality, heaven is a gloriously described place of wonder and beauty, which centers around the seven perfections of Jesus. And that's what I see John highlighting here, the seven perfections of Jesus. And of all the indescribable beauties and the unending glories of heaven, there is above all else the most beautiful aspect of heaven, and that's Jesus. The Lamb is all the glory. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 21, and I'll just sketch these for you. We can't exhaust them. We're going to have eternity to do that. But verse 3 tells us the first of the seven perfections of Jesus, and that is, Jesus will be with us. Look what verse 3 says. "Behold, the tabernacle, the tent, the dwelling place, the abiding place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." You know what that says? It says that Jesus will be with us, and no longer will we have to rest on his promises. Now, I love his promises. And I don't know about you, but I carry promises with me everywhere. Promises of my family and of my wife. You know what they're called? They're called pictures. Everywhere I travel, I always carry pictures with me. And when Bonnie and I were in California alone, we would sit there and we would sit at breakfast and we'd take out all the pictures of our children. We'd just set them across the table and look at them and comment on them. Why? Because those are promises. They're the ones we love, and those remind us of them. And when I'm away from Bonnie, I always also carry with me all the pictures of my girlfriend. And that's what I call it. It's so sweet when you travel, you know, and people are friendly and they talk to you. And they say, "What are you doing?" I say, "Oh, I'm looking at pictures of my girlfriend." They all go, "Oh, we understand, you know." And then Bonnie will walk in. It's the same one. They go, "Oh, you know." I say, "Yeah, it's my wife, too." And people don't get that, because usually most men don't think of their wife as their girlfriend. Unredeemed men, saved men, do and should. But she's my girlfriend, and I carry these pictures of her around. And you know what? Those are promises. Promises that I have made to her and she's made to me. Well, this book is all the promises of God. But someday we get the person, and we don't have to rely on the promises. We have him, and he will be with us. And it's the fulfillment of all that he promised. He is the completion of all of his promises. And as we fear God and acknowledge that what I do, that God is watching me, we are living by the promises. But someday we're going to be with the one promise. And we will be with Jesus. I like what the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, A.B. Simpson, once wrote. Great man of God. This was his testimony. He said, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now for himself alone. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. And A.B. Simpson distilled down his life there, that all of his life he wanted things about Jesus, but when he matured to the point that he wanted Jesus only, he experienced what the hymn writer said, 'tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me. Secondly, look at verse 4. Not only do we have the perfection of Jesus with us and no more promises, but verse 4 of chapter 21, Jesus is comforting us, and we don't have any of the former conflicts. Even though we know Jesus, and even though his promises are with us, his life is hard, and it's affliction and it's tribulation. But it says in verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear. The sadness of disappointments ends with the security of his divine appointments. The dread of death ends as we're in the presence of the Lord of life. The frailties of the flesh are ended with the entrance of the heavenly habitation. The future, like the past, is kept by him who now holds our anchor, and we are in his presence. So Jesus is comforting us. The next one is in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Jesus is refreshing us. He is with us, he's comforting us, and he is refreshing us. Verse 6 of Revelation 21 says this, I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. A life of dryness is gone, and the refreshing fountain is ever with us. Now, remember, this is what he promised us now. Like the hymn writer said, we can know heaven below as Jesus becomes more precious to us. He can comfort us. He can be with us. But heaven is the ultimate of this. But Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord indicted his people. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have dug for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. And this is an indictment for not letting Jesus refresh us all the way through life. John 7:38, Jesus said, whoever believes on me, out of them will flow rivers of water. It's an endless supply. Within us, he is the fountain. It's freely bestowed on us by his grace without cost save to him. He wants to refresh us. Now, if you look at verse 22 at the end of chapter 21, there's another perfection of Jesus. Perfection 1 in verse 3, he is with us, and no more do we rely only on his promises. Secondly, in verse 4, he is comforting us, and we no more have the former conflicts. Number 3, he is refreshing us, and we're no longer thirsting and fainting. But verse 22, Jesus is captivating us. We don't need any more types. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in it. There's no need of temple, it says. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The culmination of all the types that were fashioned around the image of God, showing us facets of his image, of his holiness, of his character, of his redemption. We were not to make images of him, but to see him through the types of the temple and the tabernacle. Those are all past. The figures were for a time, then present, but the fulfillment comes, and in eternity, worship will be unbounded by location or proximity. It will be unending and all present, because our worship will be focused on him as he captivates us. Now, he tries to captivate us through all the pictures of him in this book, but the perfection of that will be in heaven. Look at verse 27, the fifth perfection of Jesus. Not only will he be captivating and refreshing and comforting and present with us, but he is keeping us. You know, one of the fears, and I hear this all the time, people say, oh, I want to be faithful to the end. I want to serve the Lord to the end. I don't want to fail him. Well, the wonder of heaven is that he will be keeping us as he is here, and we will know that we are secure. It says in verse 27, nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying will ever come into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And there is a narrow, blood-stained path that climbs to a rough-hewn tree where God became man and gave himself to ransom me from the slave market of sin. The exclusion of all evil forever, at last, our freedom completed. At Calvary by Christ, we were freed from the penalty of sin. At the cross by faith, we are delivered from the power of sin by faith. But in the celestial city, by grace, we will forever be removed from the presence of sin. and the welcoming of all the washed ones, washed in the Lamb's blood, written in the Lamb's book, will be ours as Jesus keeps us with him forever. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22, the sixth perfection of Jesus that is beautifully painted by John in this passage is that Jesus will be leading us and we will never be separated from him. It says in verse 3, there will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him. He's the master, we're the servants. We're following him, we're serving him. It's the return of his rule. It's the kingship of the kingdom that will be unhindered. No dictator ever demanded so much as Christ Jesus. He wants complete dedication, not mere compliments. He never said, accept me. Rather, he said, leave everything and follow me. The submission to his service as a bondslave forever to our master is for us to serve him gladly and unhindered. And there will be the complete destruction of the curse's doom. No more shall God's path have the weeds of our sins. And what a wonder with Jesus leading us, and we'll never be separated. Then verse 5, here's the last one I love in verse 5 of chapter 22. Jesus, not only with us and comforting us and refreshing us and captivating us and keeping us and leading us, but Jesus will be lighting us. And one of the things most people fear is darkness. We just have a kind of a involuntary revulsion to darkness. Even though lost people love darkness rather than light because God won't see them, we don't like the dark. And Jesus is lighting us, and there'll be no more darkness. Verse 5 says, no longer any night they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. The source shall be the Savior, the Lamb is the light, and in its glow we shall walk in unbroken communion. The despair of darkness will be ended. There will be no more unfinished plans, for Jesus is the completion of all. The denial of dark deeds, they're consigned to the blackness of darkness forever, while we shall rule by submitting to him forever. And thus the fulfillment of Christ's coming, Luke 1, it says, the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, Luke 1:78. And now we visit and stay with him forever in his glorious light. Oh, the wonders of our promised heaven, the glories of that eternal home, but nothing compares with the knowledge that heaven is just the overflow of Jesus. In each aspect that we saw concerning the heavenly city, we see a character trait of Jesus. Let us seek him, because 'tis heaven below our Redeemer to know. I want to just read for you what the hymn writer wrote. The hymn writer told us that the last thing will not be bombs, but blessings. The last thing will not be war, but peace. Not uncertainty, but confidence. Not sickness, but health. Not weakness, but strength. Not longing, but satisfaction. No more sorrow, rather joy. And this is what the hymn writer concludes. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is peace to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Is that the way you're following? Are you going to enjoy the end of darkness and sickness and sadness and sorrow? Are you going to know the satisfaction of every longing of your heart? The way of the cross leads home. And it's so sweet and such peace to know as we go through life that the way of Jesus Christ leads home. Let's bow before him who is the perfection of heaven. And let's just decide that we're going to follow that way of the cross and see the beauty of his glory. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the perfections of heaven. Perfect in every way because it's a reflection of you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that if there be even one here who's not trusting that the way of the cross will lead them home, that they will say yes to you, Lord Jesus. To say, yes, I believe that you are the Lamb of God. You are the sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin. That you are the one who atoned for my sin. You are the one who gave your life for me. Oh, Father, may you draw those hearts to your Son, that they as a love gift to the one who paid the price for their redemption may join us in glorifying him, the perfection of heaven, for all time. And I pray that those of us who are your children would experience heaven below, that we would be like the Apostle John, who had a sight of you that was perfect and it satisfied him to the end of his days as he went through all the deprivations of imprisonment, confinement in that concentration camp. May we, wherever we find ourselves in this life, have a sight of Jesus that satisfies us. We love you. We thank you. We pray you do your perfect work in all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.